take a Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. We're actually going to be in this passage for 2 weeks, so next Sunday as well, if you want to read it a couple times over the course of this week, that would be good. I don't know how many of you have seen the video that's making its way around online over the last couple of weeks about a preacher that preached, I don't even consider it preaching at this point. He comes down off the stage and he starts walking around. He's getting in people's faces and calling them out by name, literally calling them out for different things and just being loud and actually quite rude towards people. I'm not sure how it was received by that church, but I'm not going to try that approach here this morning. I wouldn't mind moving around a little bit. It's good to be chained to something up here because because when you get down on the floor and you're near people, sometimes, I guess, you can't control what comes out of your mouth. So I'm going to hide behind the pulpit this morning as I preach from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. And, you know, last week I mentioned that Jesus takes a turn in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 9, verse 51, when Luke tells us that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, or some of the other translations say Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, we now have a sense of Jesus the Lord making this turn in his life to where he is walking towards his destiny. And he's going to fulfill that destiny in Jerusalem when he is arrested and when he suffers and when he's crucified on a cross and then buried and then 3 days later he rises from the dead. That's his destiny. But for those of us who have been like the crowds in the early part of Luke and we've just been hanging around Jesus, now we start getting into the time where Jesus is serious. And he says, I'm not playing games, and if you want to follow me, this is what that is going to look like. And so the next few weeks, including what I did last week, might be a little bit more difficult. And that's another reason I'm not going to come down off the stage. But just hang with us. If you find what I'm talking about to be challenging, that's good. If you find it to be difficult, that's good. We always want to be evaluating ourselves. I think if we ever reach a plateau in our faith, then we should be worried about that. If we ever reach a point where we feel comfortable, we want to rethink where we're at. I don't mean that, I guess, in a super literal sense. We always we want to know that we're making progress, but when we feel like we've made as much progress as we're ever going to make, let's go back to the Gospels and begin rereading. Because Jesus is always calling us to move forward. And if we feel as though we've reached a point at which we can be safe and we can ride it out, there's probably a lack of humility in our lives. There's probably some unresolved sin in our lives, and there's some things that we need to get a hold of. And so this morning, if we find this passage challenging, let's enter into that challenge. And let's ask ourselves, why do I find this challenging? What is it about my life or my present circumstances or my attempts to follow Jesus that is throwing up the red flag here? Because it could be that this morning Jesus is calling us out of the complacency that some of us walk in towards a more dynamic life where we live by faith, where we leave aside comfort and safety, and where we begin to follow him, not always knowing where that's going to lead us, but enjoying that journey. With that said, let's read Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning as we think about the life of discipleship that you call us to. Help us to see that wherever we go in your name, you are with us, that we go in your authority, that we go representing you, and that we have every reason to trust in you and to have confidence that you will enable us to take your word to those that we take it to. Help us, Father, not to be fearful of offering peace to others, but simply go and trust you that when we offer that peace, some will receive it and some won't, and that you call us simply to offer it and then to work with those who are receptive to it. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and as he issues this command to us in this passage, as he calls us simply to go, may we find those areas in our lives that we usually put up the stop signs in and be encouraged to take those stop signs down and begin walking and following and going. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I think for most of us, when we hear a story that a missionary tells, we find excitement in that. For many of us, missionary stories are exciting. They inspire us. A couple of months ago when we had Hunter and Jillian here, many of us were here to listen to their presentation, and it was exciting to hear about the work that they're doing in lands that most of us will never go to hear about the work that they're doing is inspiring. To hear about the work of the kingdom of God that is happening in places that we touch, sometimes with physical presence, sometimes all we can do is pray, it's inspiring to hear about those things. Missionary stories inspire us. Sometimes, if I'm feeling that I really need a boost, I'll pull a biography written by a missionary off of my shelf and I'll read that. A while ago, I read one by a guy that went somewhere in New Guinea, and he was in an area where there were just these tribes, and he would go from village to village, and he'd spend some time working there, and he saw great things happen in the name of the Lord because he simply went in and preached. Some people converted and some didn't. Sometimes he was chased out and sometimes his life was on the line and sometimes weird things happened and sometimes great things happened. But at the end of the day, it was exciting to read about his dedication to God, his excitement in the Lord and his work on behalf of God in places that sometimes we barely even hear about. These things excite us. Jesus says in verse 2 of Luke chapter 10 here that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There is a need. So many people have the need for God that don't yet know it. Sometimes people will make an excuse that they'll look around our own country, for example, and say everybody in this country has an opportunity to come to God if they just want to. To me, that violates what Jesus says in Scripture here. There is a harvest. There are people that are ready to hear. It's not up to them to wander their way into a church building. Jesus says here in verse 3, go. He tells his workers to go. A harvest is ready. There is a need, whether it's here, whether it's on a different continent, whether it's in a far away land, the harvest is plentiful. There is a need for workers. There are those who are ready to hear the word of God. They don't even know it themselves, but once they hear that word, they've been primed to receive it. They simply need to hear it. That need exists. That's why Jesus gathers the 72 together and he says to them, go. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There is always a need for more workers. And it's not only in far-off lands. It's not only near. It's people that we know, that we encounter in our everyday lives. They have needs too, needs that we can meet. But for some of us, we shy away from doing that kind of evangelistic work. Some of us back off when it comes to thinking about reaching out to another person, doing outreach, meeting that need, serving them, teaching them the Bible, even reading the Bible with them. We shy away from that. Oftentimes we'll hide behind the barrier that says that sharing the gospel is for the professionals. And so in the past, we've done things like hosted gospel meetings, where sometimes we'll bring in a hotshot speaker from the outside who is going to light a fire under people. And our job is simply to do whatever we can to get people here, and then it's up to him to do the conversion. Other times we'll take the approach where we have a friend that wants to know something, so we take that friend to the preacher. We take that friend to the professional. And we expect the professional, who knows nothing about that person, to solve the problem and to meet the need. There are several reasons why we take this approach, several reasons why we decide to leave the outreach or the evangelism to the professionals. Probably the first reason is that we tend as a whole not to be what we would call self-feeders when it comes to the word. We passively receive the word as it's offered by somebody else. We don't know the word ourselves, so we have nothing that we can give to another person. On the flip side, the professional seems to know everything about the word. He can teach. He can find that need. He can give the right sales pitch and pull the person in. They know what to do. They've gone through it before. Other times that we shy away from doing the evangelistic work, doing outreach, is because we say, it's too difficult. I don't know enough. What if they ask me a question that I can't answer? Then what would I do? What would I say to them? And instead of working through that difficulty, instead of working through that challenge, we shy away from it. For some of us, it's too scary. We don't want to face the rejection that might come if we put ourselves out there to try to instruct another person or simply to try to build a relationship with a person that might lead in the direction of sharing the gospel. There's a possibility of rejection, and that's scary to us. And so rather than getting caught up in that, we give in to the fear and we back away from sharing the gospel at all. As a result, many of us will end up living an entire life without sharing the gospel with even one person. Sometimes we have guilt over this, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we find people that don't even think that they ought to share the gospel with other people. It's just something that's not even on their radar. Some people will do that, others won't. They don't spend any time worrying about that. This morning, my approach is not to make us feel bad about these things, but to show that Jesus understands all of these attitudes. He knows that we worry about rejection. He knows that sometimes we're fearful. He knows that there's reasons why we shy away from things. He knows that we worry about what we don't know. He knows that sometimes we don't think that we know enough. And he solves that problem for us by the way that he sends out the 72 here in Luke chapter 10. Jesus says otherwise. Jesus says it is not only for the religious professionals, but sharing the gospel, taking the good news to others, is for everyone. It's for all. It's for me. It's for you. Look at what he says in verses 2 through 4. Luke chapter 10. We've already acknowledged that Jesus has said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The first thing that Jesus says to people is simply to pray to God that more workers will be found. What's that going to mean? It's probably going to mean that as we begin praying about that, God will begin working within us to give us the courage and the strength that we need to begin being one of those workers that Jesus is calling people to be. As we begin praying about people around us that have this need for God, whether they know it or not, we know that they have that need because we know that they're not believers. As we begin praying about those people, that an avenue to them might be seen, who better to take the good news to them, who better to see that opening than those who know them best? And so as we begin praying about them, God begins working on us to see that harvest for what it is, ready, and to give us the means by which we might be able to enter in, build a relationship, and take the gospel to them. So we begin praying about this first. Jesus is giving them a direct command. He's not saying, I'm about to send you out, and I'm going to find another group to ask the Lord of the harvest for more workers. He tells those that in the very next verse, he's going to send out to be the ones who pray. It's interconnected. Prayer and work is intertwined. We don't go the way that Jesus tells us to in verse 3 without first praying. Who are we going to go to? God will identify those people as we pray. And it may not be specific people, but it may be a group of people that as we pray about these things, as we pray about the harvest, as we pray for eyes to see those who are ready to hear, God might identify a group of people that he wants us to go work with. Maybe a volunteer agency that we can sign up with where we can be an influence, a positive influence, where we can bring God's peace into the mix and where we can begin to spread the good news, maybe a little less overtly depending on where we are, but where through our influence we can begin to do these things. So Jesus says that this is for you. Pray about it and then go. So he says in verse 3, two commands right here. Ask and pray and go. So he tells us to pray about this, and then he says, go. But don't go alone. Notice who he's talking to. Okay, we read this as though he's talking directly to us. But when we look at who he spoke this to first, he spoke it to the 72, chapter 10, verse 1. And of the 72, he wasn't sending them out as individuals, but two by two. Do you see that? Chapter 10, verse 1, he sent them out two by two. They didn't go alone. One of the reasons that we have fear in our lives is because we think that we have to do this all by ourselves. And we become fearful about next steps. What are we going to say? And Jesus offers us a solution. He says, don't go alone. Take someone with you. Who is there that can be your ministry partner? Who can you enlist to do outreach with? For some of us, maybe our family. And we're going to become active on our streets and in our neighborhoods as a husband and wife team, even with our kids. And that's going to be our ministry team. We're going to try to influence people in our neighborhood. Others of us may grab another person from here and decide to start hanging out every Saturday morning in a coffee shop or someplace else where we're going to try to get to know people, build relationships, pray to God about the harvest, and see where he leads us. But Jesus says, don't go alone. So the command is for us, and the command is to pray and to go in teams. Never carrying all this weight by ourselves, but working together for the glory of God. And this is work that requires us to trust God. If we think that we're going to run in headstrong and start converting people left and right, we've got something else coming to us. Jesus says something very radical in verse 4, something very challenging. He says, do not take a purse or bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. Now, most of us men aren't going to worry about taking a purse with us anyway. What Jesus is talking about is don't worry about money. Don't worry about what you have. Don't worry about having enough equipment. Don't worry about these things. Simply go. He wants us to learn how to trust him. We can so program our outreach that it's never going to be effective. We can make a plan. On Friday night, me and so-and-so are going to go here, And at 8:05, we're going to try to have this conversation. And at 8:12, when we were rejected, we're going to go over here and have this conversation. And when that doesn't work, at 8:22, we're going to start hitting people over the head with the Bible. And because we've done it our way, we're going to find a lack of success. Jesus says, trust God. Do not worry about providing for yourself. In fact, we're going to see that as we wait for others to provide for us in our outreach, their provisions for us will give us a clue about their receptivity to the gospel. So Jesus says, don't take that purse or bag or sandals. Don't greet anyone on the road. Just go. Requires us to trust him. When we go, we represent Jesus. Verse 16. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. We represent Jesus. Now, this also might be something that would give us a cause to worry or to fear. We represent Jesus. We don't want to make a mistake. We don't want to embarrass Jesus. But Jesus doesn't say this, that we represent him, to scare us. Rather, he says this to inspire us. Because we are not out there doing this for ourselves. We're doing this for him. And when we go for him. And when we serve for him. And when we share for him. And when we present the gospel, we do that for him. And those who reject that, and this is important, are not rejecting you or me. They're rejecting him. See, this is why we can go and share with other people. It's not a rejection of us if they say, no thanks, I'm not interested. They're rejecting Jesus. But when they accept what we're offering, they're accepting Jesus. And we've represented him, and we've seen fruit as a result. So Jesus says, go, the message is for you, take a team with you, trust God in everything, you represent Jesus, you go under his authority. Verses 19 and 20, Jesus says directly, I have given you authority to go. Don't fear. He says nothing will harm you, but what he means is don't fear. He talks about trampling snakes and scorpions. I still run past snakes when I see them on the road as I'm walking, but Jesus says you have authority to trample on these things. Don't fear anything. Just go. We have no reason to fear. We go under his authority. And so sometimes we do all of these things and we actually find success. People are converted. People come to know God. People begin to take notice when we're around. We begin to influence people in a positive direction. And Jesus says in verse 20, because you serve and represent me, not yourself, practice humility in what you do. Don't become arrogant. He says, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Never look past the fact that when somebody has been converted by your work, you've only done what God has asked you to do. You haven't done anything above board or above what God has called you to do. You haven't done anything extra. We've simply done what God has called us to do. And Jesus says, don't become arrogant about that. Just keep on that path. Trust God. Have confidence because you go under the authority of Jesus, representing him, doing what he's asked you to do, praying and simply going. With humility, we take the message to others. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. Now, next week, I'm going to be looking at more of the details of how we do this, the details of how Jesus lays this out for us. But the one thing I want us to remember this morning is simply this. With humility, let us go. Let us pray about it and then go. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to take this message? We can take it to friends. We can take it to coworkers. We can take it to neighbors. A few years back, 3 or 4 years ago, I had an opportunity to meet somebody. At the church I was at the time, someone came in for some benevolence. We were able to assist. Devin and I maintained a relationship with this couple. We checked in on them. They began attending services with us. We would drop by their house to check in on them. One thing led to another. There'd be some social time together. Over time, questions asked, Bible studies began, reading the Bible together. As a result, the whole family became Christians. We were fortunate to be able to baptize the entire family into Christ. I do not give that example to build myself up, but to say this is what God calls us to do. To simply build bridges and relationships where we are, where he gives us the opportunity to. Don't feel as though if nothing happens in a month that you've wasted your time. We spent probably 5 to 6 months with this family before conversion happened. It takes time for the message to sink in. God doesn't call us to measure any of that, but simply to pray and to go. We're liberated from having to worry about these results. He says, pray and go. That's all he asks us to do. Another person that I know lives in a neighborhood, and him and his wife have chosen to become very active in that neighborhood. They spend most of their time with their neighbors. As a result, they're less involved in their church than they would like to be because they're more involved with their neighbors who don't know God. They spend time on the weekends with neighbors. When he becomes aware of a need, he gives up an evening to go serve a neighbor. As a result, they're beginning to have neighbors into their home regularly. And he told me that they're beginning to have Bible studies with a couple of different families that live in the same neighborhood because they've spent time to pray about the need, to pray about the harvest, and then to go. These are simple things that we can do, totally unstructured. God asks us to pray. If we pray about the harvest, he will show us the needs that exist, and then he tells us to go. He equips us. He gives us what we need to be able to share. He goes with us. We represent him, and we go under his authority. May this be something that we think about seriously this week. The call of God on our lives, not to hold the gospel to our own chest and to be happy that we've been saved, that we have this, but to spend some time this week praying simply about the harvest. Don't even pray about specific people when this comes to your mind. Pray this prayer that Jesus says. Pray about the harvest and ask God to send out more workers into his harvest field. See where that prayer leads you. See what kind of work God begins to do within you. See the types of people that he begins calling you to serve, to reach out to share the gospel with, to begin reading the Bible with. Maybe it's within your neighborhood. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's family members. Who knows who it is? God will show you that as you begin to humble yourself before him and pray about it. And then when he shows you that need, when he shows you that harvest that is ready for you to go out into to work, do what he says and go, representing him with all the confidence that you need, all the equipping that you need, because he is with you. He will guide the work. He doesn't ask us to measure results. He simply asks us to be faithful and to go. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the message, to the invitation, but to the Lord who is calling you, we encourage you to do so at this time by coming forward while we stand and sing.